Some of you know that Debbie had a very rough week with a lot of pain, a lot of distension, a lot of discomfort. And last night, she had excruciating pain, and her feeding tube came out again. And that was the pain. It was the balloon. I won't get into all the graphic details, but it was excruciating pain. So rushed to the ER. They did a CT scan, and we thought, well, they're just going to say, you know, here's some medicine and go home. And they said, no, you need emergency surgery. Her intestines were knotted around the feeding tube and around each other. And so they prepared us for the worst. They said, you know, there's a potential that we're going to have to take a section of the colon, or the, not the colon, the intestine out. And that's, some of you may know, that's very, very long process. Anyway, many of you were praying. Many people around the world were praying for Debbie. And the surgery took place, and the surgeon came out to see me after the surgery, and she was all smiles. She says, I've never seen that before. And she said, we opened her up expecting to see the worst, and as they put the camera in through the little laparoscopic aperture, she said she saw the bowels moving into place. So they literally were just untying, you know. And she actually said, you know, she's a GI surgeon. She says, it was beautiful. That was the word she said, it was beautiful. And like her bowel, she literally saw them starting to just move, untie, and then start working. So Debbie is still in hospital, obviously, but a lot better. And so we praise God. That was a miracle. And we praise God for that and for increased prayer. So let's pray before we look at God's word. So Lord, we do thank you. We thank you for these miracles that you've done. And we know there are others because you're always at work in our lives. You're always at work in power. And we thank you for the power of prayer. We thank you, Lord, that we can come before the throne of our Father as your children. We thank you, Jesus, that because of what you've done for us on the cross, we can come before you. The price has been paid. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us. And so, Lord, we come before you now, and as we look at your words, we ask you, Lord, to speak to us, challenge us, and provoke our hearts, I pray. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So who's looking forward to the 4th of July? Some of you? It's a day off right now. It's a wonderful celebration, and I hope you can join us here this Friday. And what I'm telling people is, like, we really, since this is the summer of community, we're focusing on community. What better way than just to come and gather? We'll have snow cones and potentially hot dogs. There'll be a bouncy house. There'll be activities and games and music. And the community comes, but I want to invite you all just to come and hang out and have fun. Now, we don't have fireworks. We don't have the budget for fireworks. And if we did have the budget, we wouldn't spend it on fireworks. But you can sit on the hill, and we can just see fireworks all the way around. And it's just a fun evening to come and hang out. So I hope you'll join us. But, you know, as we celebrate our nation's independence, and we celebrate the land of the free and the home of the brave, right? I want to ask you a question. Are you truly free? Are you truly free? Now, immediately as I pose that question, your mind goes back to the freedoms that we have, constitutional rights and freedoms that we have, right? Freedom of speech, freedom of religion, the freedom and the right to bear arms, the freedom to follow your dreams and passions, right? Freedoms that we often take for granted. But there is a freedom that only a small percentage of people actually experience. And that's true freedom. It's a freedom that no one can take away. It's a freedom that is experienced by people that are suffering. It's a freedom that's experienced by people in countries where there's no freedom of speech, but they know freedom. It's a freedom that's experienced even by people bound to a wheelchair or a hospital bed. It's a kind of freedom that's even experienced by people in a prison cell. That's true freedom. That's what I want to talk about today. Do you know this freedom? The true freedom. It's the freedom that Jesus gives. That's true freedom. It's the freedom that I want to look at today. Today I want to look at John chapter 8, and it's an encounter that Jesus had with the Jews in Jerusalem. And setting the scene, Jesus had traveled from Galilee. He traveled from where he was in ministry. And in fact, he told everyone around him, go to Jerusalem for the Feast of Booths, but I'm not going to join you. And then he joined them later on. Kind of a bait and switch. You go on ahead and I'll join you later. But the Feast of Booths is also Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a time when the children of Israel and the Jewish nation remembers their 40 years of tabernacling, or living in booths in the wilderness as they wandered from Egypt to the Promised Land. And Jesus is teaching. He's in the temple. He's in Jerusalem. And he's teaching, and he's being very direct. He's claiming and saying things that divide people into two camps. It's one of two things: those who believe in him and those who reject him as the Son of God. There's only two options. There's no third option. So turn with me to John chapter 8. John 8 and beginning of verse 31. We're going to look from verse 31 to 38. Beginning of verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word and you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you'll become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. Amen. Now, Jesus begins by addressing the people who believed in him, confirming their relationship with him. Verse 31, he speaks to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. Now, Jesus is saying that to the Jews in the temple, but is very directly applied to us today as well. In the 21st century, Jesus made such a profound statement. And it probably didn't make sense to the hearers at the time. If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. The mark of a believer is abiding in the word. And we know that Jesus is the word. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the one that took on flesh and lived amongst us in this world. He lived a perfect, sinless life, but he died a cruel death on the Roman cross. But it wasn't simply a death of accident. It was a sacrifice. Jesus gave himself. His blood cleanses us from all of our sins. And then Jesus was raised back to life. This is the gospel message that we heard about and spoke about last week. But the Bible is God's revelation to us of Jesus. And John chapter 1 says, Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Speaking about Jesus as the Word. And it's the same language that Jesus uses here. If you abide in my Word, you are my disciples. The word abide means to remain in, to stay steadfast, to be unmovable. In fact, to stay and remain in the same place for an extended period of time. That's what it means to abide. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, if you're my disciples, you'll be grounded in, you will remain in, you will stay steadfast in my word. It's a position that we'll be in. And we know from John 15, Jesus mentions the or speaks about the necessity to remain, to abide in the vine. Jesus uses the picture of himself being the vine, and we are the branches, and the branches produce fruit. But we can only produce fruit if we abide in the vine, if we abide in the Word, if we abide in Jesus. We cannot produce fruit without abiding. Abiding in the Word is a mark of a disciple. It's a mark of a disciple of Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying here. Do you agree with that? Abiding in the Word proves you're a disciple, a follower of Jesus. But there's two possible ways to look at this sentence. If you're a follower of Jesus, you'll have a hunger for the Word. You'll have a hunger for the Word of God. You'll intentionally be reading and meditating on the Word of God. And when you miss a day or two, you'll sense that something's missing in your life because you're used to abiding. And so it's not that you're going to lose points in heaven because you didn't read your Bible today. No, but you'll sense something's missing. You're yearning for that richness of the truths of God's Word. I've said it before, there's biblical proof of this statement. If you don't have a desire for the Word of God, it's possible you don't know the author. And it's really important for us to understand. Jesus said, if you abide in my Word, you are my disciple. Another way to interpret this verse, though, and both can be right, if you're a follower of Jesus, your lifestyle, your decision-making, how you handle your finances, your relationships, your career, is all led by, guided by, the Word of God. You're abiding in the Word, and it has a direct impact in how you live your life, your day-to-day life, every decision that you make. So the big question is, if someone was to look at your daily life, and you say, I'm a disciple of Jesus, I'm a follower of Jesus, and if someone was to look at your life, would they know you're a disciple? Would they see by your decisions that you're abiding in the Word? Would they see that you're a disciple of Jesus? But the sentence doesn't end there. Jesus continues in verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, this verse is one of those verses that has become part of pop culture, actually. It's taken out of context, really. We hear it from even politicians. Sometimes talk show hosts use this phrase, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We've heard it. You go back into the archives of some political debates, it's there. But they always leave off the preceding statement, and they actually leave off the conjunction. They leave off, and you will know the truth. If you listen to how that statement is quoted, it just says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But they forget about the and by abiding in the Word and being a disciple of Jesus. And taking this verse just by itself, if you took this phrase just by itself and looked at it, it might sound something like this. You will know the truth, and the knowing or the knowledge of the truth will set you free. The more you know, the more freedom you'll have. There's a special knowledge that you can attain, and if you have that special knowledge, you'll be free. Well, actually, that's the ancient heresy of Gnosticism. Gnosticism says that all flesh is evil and all spiritual is good, but you are saved by some special knowledge. It's all about gaining and achieving a level of knowledge. And it's a very ancient heresy, Gnosticism, but it's actually very prevalent today. And it's kind of emphasizing the fact that salvation can be found through some kind of higher learning. But it's not about knowledge. Knowledge doesn't lead to freedom. The knowing doesn't lead to freedom. It's about abiding in Jesus, growing in the knowledge of the truth of the gospel. That's what leads to freedom. It's that growing. Warren Wiersbe wrote, when we obey his word, it should be up on the screen, yes, when we obey his word, we grow in spiritual knowledge. And as we grow in spiritual knowledge, we grow in freedom from sin. Life leads to learning, but learning leads to liberty. And he's not saying that knowledge leads to liberty. It's that knowing that leads to the freedom from sin. It's a spiritual growing. But the crowd listening to Jesus, they don't all agree with what he's saying. And you can imagine Jesus is in a bustling crowd and people are yelling and shouting and there's a lot of activity going on, and someone yells from the back, "We're the offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How should you say you will become free?" In other words, how dare you say we're enslaved? Who do you think you are? No, these are not the ones that Jesus spoke about in verse 31. These aren't the ones who are his disciples. Jesus is speaking to this group that's saying, we reject you. We're not followers of Jesus. So Jesus speaking to this mixed crowd, those who believed in him and those who rejected him. And those who rejected him, they pushed back at his accusations. And we'll see that our nation can be very much similar to this crowd, essentially saying, who are you to say we're not free? Well, of course, when we look at the history of Israel, we know that this was absolutely blatantly false. They're saying, well, we have never been enslaved to anyone. We're children of Abraham. Well, they spent 400 years enslaved in Egypt. Then they got into the promised land, and then the northern kingdom was taken into captivity by the Assyrians, and then the southern kingdom 200 years later was taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And even now, as Jesus is talking to them, they're under the heavy hand of the oppression of the Roman Empire. They've been enslaved for centuries. So this sense, this phrase, this accusation makes absolutely no sense. They were enslaved, but Jesus is actually saying more than simply under the Roman Empire, you're enslaved to the bondage of sin. You're enslaved in your sin. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." You know, there's something that we've forgotten as a people. We speak a lot about freedom in our culture, the freedoms we have, and it really has crept into our cultures. I can do whatever I want. I'm free to do and to be me, right? To do whatever I want to do. But you know, freedom is not the ability to do whatever I want. That leads to anarchy. That leads to chaos. Peter Marshall, who was a chaplain to the U.S. Senate in 1947, he said this, "May we think of freedom not as the right to do as we please, but as the opportunity to do what is right." It's the opportunity to do what is right, the freedom to do what is right. By abiding in Jesus and in his word, we'll be set free from our slavery to sin. You know, you cannot keep willfully sinning and know Jesus. If you know Jesus as your Savior, the Bible says you will not, you cannot keep on willfully sinning. It doesn't say you will never sin, right? We are all sinners saved by grace, and we all need to constantly repent of sin that we commit. But you won't willfully go back to the same sin if you're a follower of Jesus over and over again, and it doesn't bother you. 1 John 3:6 says, "No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him." Verse 9, 1 John 3:9, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning." That's the practice of sinning. "For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." If you're tolerating sin in your life, and I say tolerating because you've accepted it and you say, you know what, it's okay. You may be cheating on your tax return, or you may be dishonest in your business dealing. You may be addicted to pornography and saying, it's not so bad. It's just, you know, every now and then. Maybe you have used bad language, profanity. You say, well, that's just me. That's just who I am. You're addicted to alcohol or drugs. You gossip. You slander. You knock other people down. Any sin that you're not willing to renounce, any sin that you say, I'm okay with that. I can get by with that. You're not free. You're a slave to that sin. So how do we obtain this freedom? How do we obtain the freedom that only Jesus can give? Verse 36, so if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. If the Son sets you free, if Jesus, the Son of God, sets you free, He is the only way to true freedom. Freedom and life is found in no other name. You know, in the final verse of our text today, Jesus directly addresses those people who don't believe in Him. He looks directly at them. Those who don't want Him. They don't want to return to Him for freedom. And He says, I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father. In other words, you're practicing what you've heard from your Father. Now, initially, when you look at that verse and you think, well, Jesus is speaking to them about, they've just claimed we're children of Abraham. He is our Father. But Jesus didn't say, you're the children of Abraham. Because if you go down to verse 44, Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Jesus is saying, you're doing what you're doing because the devil is your father. Satan is your father. That's a pretty direct statement. That's how to make friends, isn't it? Jesus didn't come saying, you just do you. There's grace for that. You just be who you are. Express yourself and be however you want to be. It's okay. I forgive you and I just cover that. You know, when we believe that and we say that and we hear that, what we're saying is that Jesus really didn't have to go to the cross and die for our sins. Jesus suffered an agonizing death, knowing that in that moment He had to take on the full wrath of God the Father for our sins. And when we entertain sins, we're minimizing the cross and we're actually inflicting on Jesus more of the wrath of God. Jesus knew the price that He would have to pay for our freedom. He knew the price that He would have to pay for our salvation, what He was about to go through. Please don't miss this. If you're living with sin in your life that you're trying to be comfortable with, because if you're a follower of Jesus, you're not comfortable with it. Your spirit inside you, the Holy Spirit, is convicting you. You're just trying to keep that quiet. I want to keep on doing this. If you're doing that, you're in real danger. In fact, the Bible says that if you're continually sinning and you don't even bother about it and you don't sense the Holy Spirit's conviction, you are not a follower of Jesus. And what does that mean if you're not a follower of Jesus? You're not saved. It's as simple as that. There's no middle ground. There's no grace position to say, well, I say yes to Jesus, but I'm still going to do this, and I'm nice to Jesus. I like Him. No, there's no middle ground. Either you're a wholehearted follower of Jesus, or you're a child of Satan. And that's what God's word says. There's no middle ground. You can't keep a foot in both options. If you believe in Jesus and the work that He did for you on the cross, you can know this true freedom. It's true freedom. And the rewards are endless. The glory that God gives us is beyond our imagination in the life to come, but also the joy and the peace and the happiness that you live in now, today, is beyond explanation. It's a life of joy. It's a life of true freedom. Freedom from the expectations of others. Freedom from oppression, freedom from manipulation, freedom from fear, even freedom in the midst of pain and suffering. Freedom in spite of the situation of your life right now. This is true freedom. This is what Jesus offers. Do you know this freedom today? Do you know what it means to abide in the Word? Do you know what it means to abide in Jesus. Do you know the truth, and has the truth set you free? I'm going to pray now that we're going to break into our table discussions, but I want to invite you, if the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you today, I'm just going to sit up here for a little while, and I invite you, just excuse yourself from your table, don't excuse, just come and speak to me for a moment. If the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you, I'd love to pray with you, if the Lord's been speaking to you today, but we're going to transition to speaking around our tables, and maybe you just want to speak to someone around your table that can help you and pray for you. But don't miss this opportunity today if the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you. It's too important. It's too important to ignore. So I'll be waiting up here if anybody needs to speak to me. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the power of the cross and the freedom that we can enjoy as a result. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you have done for us. We thank you for freedom, true freedom. Forgive us, Lord, for taking for granted the gift of grace. I pray that you would speak to us, challenge us, and renew our hearts. Teach us, Lord, what it is to abide in you, to abide in the Word. And we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.